This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2019, held at Faith Builders from July 29 through August 2.
So we'll get started here, I think. Yesterday, we looked at how fathers have the primary responsibility for the education of their children. We said that the church can assist parents by providing a school. And we look at how we as teachers can support the parents in their God-given task. I've entitled this presentation, Selling the Church. The church. Your church. Your home congregation. What comes to your mind when you think of your church? Now, I think we should clarify something. This is not the church. That's not the church. That's the meeting house. Maybe we should change the name of on our sign there. This is the church. And I think it matters. And I think our children are getting confused. You can ask your students about where their church is or ask some questions about that, and you can maybe determine, are they thinking the building or are they thinking the people? I think words do matter. And I'm sort of trying, at least sometimes, to call it the meeting house, not the church house, because if we say church house, it gets shortened to church. And I don't know how much that matters, but this is the church. Maybe if you want to be technical, it's when these people gather, not necessarily when we're doing all those things, but this is more the church than the building is. So what comes to your mind when you think of this? Fondness, warmth, good memories, support. Maybe it's conflict, uninspiring, difficult, deadness. I don't know y'all. I remember writing in my journal as a youth, probably, I don't know, 20, around 21, something like that, that the greatest source of frustration in my life is the church. The greatest source of frustration in my life is the church. When I began teaching, I was not at all convinced about my church. I wasn't convinced about my faith tradition. I had this niggling that maybe conservative Anabaptism is for those who don't know better. I probably shouldn't have been teaching, but anyway. I'm grateful that God has given me a greater understanding and a better experience of what the church really is. I want to look again at one of our foundational passages, Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And he, the Father, hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of the church. Christ's physical body that his disciples touched while he was here, which they did, they tell us that in 1 John, that physical body is no longer here, but Christ's body is here. It's the church. And Christ is only one body. Can't have more than one body. If we aren't part of the church, we're not connected to him. And this is made practical by being part of a local church. If we claim participation in the invisible church without being part of a visible church, I'm afraid we're embracing a theory rather than a reality. And I know it's yes, the Church of Christ is wonderful. But I just haven't found a local church that is. But is that really true? In the New Testament, we find a focus on the church. Not the individual, not the family. There's not focus on the family is not a biblical idea. Now, of course, they're both important. The individual is important, the family is important. But I find in the New Testament that the focus is on the church, and in fact, the church becomes our family in a deeper sense than our blood relations. And we want to call our students to a love for God and an active participation in the church. We don't want our students to merely love the idea of Christ. And some of us are that way. We like ideas. But we want them to embrace the reality. We want them to be part of Christ. And this happens only by being part of his body, the church. And our body is who we are. It's at least where we are. Can the school turn the hearts of our children toward the church? That's what I mean by selling the church. Turning the hearts of our children towards the church. Not nearly all of our young people stay in the church. Now, I want to be clear, they have a choice to make, and we want to keep it that way. I'm not talking about brainwashing our students. Yet, have we used the school as effectively as we could to promote the church, the body and bride of Christ? The church can assist families through the school, and the culture at school turns the hearts of the students toward or away from the church. Now, maybe this talk is really for pastors. But if our churches are really going to be what God intends them to be, then it takes more than just the pastors. It takes others with vision, maybe even more vision sometimes than the pastor. It takes others with commitment. Now, I also recognize I speak from my experience, not yours. I am beachy. Officially, we don't know what that means. Except that we're conservative Anabaptists and we're open. So some of you don't find yourself in that situation. I don't even know who all is beachy and who isn't unless I know who you are. We don't have a very good way of visibly identifying ourselves, whether we should or shouldn't. But I'm just saying that's my situation. You might come from a very different situation. And so you might be wishing I would say different things than what I do. I'm just speaking out of my experience, and I hope it can stir your thinking and be helpful in your situation. And I would love to interact with you on this, whether you agree or disagree. That doesn't matter as much. If you at least think about it and you have an opinion, that's much better than if you just, okay, that's fine. So, how can the school sell or promote the church to the next generation? Number one, embrace the church yourself. Embrace the church yourself. It's hard to sell something you aren't personally sold on. And our churches are not perfect. There are many problems. If your church is troublesome, you don't need to tell me about your problems. I probably know some of them. I mean, there are problems. Recently, in Beachy Periodical, the Calvary Messenger, someone wrote an article about, and I can't remember, I didn't bring it along, but something, do we have churches or ethnic groups? Are we just an ethnic group? And that was rather ouch. Maybe there's lack of spirituality. I mean, are the people in your church Christians? Do they know the Lord? If your experience is wonderful, praise God. And be ready to praise him when circumstances change. But there are good things also in our churches. Our faith tradition has been shaped by those who in the past understood that being a Christian meant being a follower of Christ. And not all Christians view it that way. But being a Christian means being a follower of Christ. It wasn't shaped as much by those who believe that being a Christian means you say a prayer and mean it from your heart. I have a friend, a Christian friend, from another denomination, and that's, there's some differences. If you'd observe his life and my life, there's some obvious differences. And there's a lot of similarities in beliefs. I don't want to make it sound like we are the people of God. there's obviously different practices, but there's also different beliefs. We believe differently about salvation. That's what I've concluded. It's not just some... We believe the same thing, except a few things we do differently. No, we believe differently about salvation. He would believe that if you say the prayer and mean it from your heart, then you are saved. Now, you should stop living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You should. If you're not willing to stop living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, if you're not married, then I don't want you to say a prayer. Being a Christian means being a follower of Christ. There's other things. You expect others in your church to know who you are and some about your daily life. I don't think you've ever met someone at Walmart and discovered, we go to the same church. Those things do happen. When we were coming here, this was years ago, we were coming here to Faith Builders for a year, and the question was, what are we going to do with our house? And I was talking to a neighbor, a Christian neighbor, about this, and she's like, and I was wanting somebody to rent to, and she thought, well, maybe you could talk to your pastor. Maybe he'd know of somebody in your church that would like to rent it. What? I would talk to my preacher to see if he knows someone in church would want to rent my house. Well, I probably know as good as he does if someone wants to rent my house. But that, she was a church-going lady. Ungodly neighbors notice and expect something from us. Hopefully we can live up to that. But, you know, we live in a time when there's lots of child abuse going on. Okay? Even in the church, right? Catholic Church has had a huge problem with that, and it's not just Catholics either. But recently, this summer, we live in town, and one of the neighbor boys wanted to sleep over with my boys, and so... We sort of have a thing. We sometimes sleep out on the trampoline at night. And so he wanted to sleep over. And his dad said something to the effect that, and I know his dad. I've talked to him about the Lord a time or two. I don't know him very well, actually. The boys play basketball together, but we don't really know them. He said, you know, now, we don't let him just go overnight to anybody's place, but we know you'll be all right. Well, how does he know that? He doesn't know me. He's assuming something. They associate, our ungodly neighbors associate our faith tradition with godliness. Either God wants you at your church, and no matter what the situation, he has a right way for you to live. Maybe your situation is designed to teach, to mold, shape, and yes, even grind you more into his image. Either God wants you at the church that you're at, and he has a right way for you to live there, or he's leading you to be part of another local church. I don't think God wants any of us to grudgingly put up with our church. It's either we're going to embrace it, or then we're going to go elsewhere. And I'm not saying he never is a call to go elsewhere, but God wants us committed. Learn about your faith history. Embrace the good and seek to correct the bad. It is much easier to be a critic than a builder. And I was a professional critic. We need young people. We need middle-aged people. We need older people that recognize the problems in their church. They're not there because, I don't know where else I'd go, and this is so great here. I mean, that's wonderful. I'm just speaking out of my experience. If you're experiencing that, God bless you. May your tribe increase. But we need people that recognize the problems in their church and they commit to staying there and making a difference. Embrace your church. Make the church us, not them. Go from saying, the people in our church, they do this or they don't do this or they that, to saying, our church, we do this or we do that. You notice the difference? After all, your church is exactly like you, at least 1/50th of it, or 1/100th of it. So your church is as spiritual, as caring, as generous as you are. That's what your church is like, at least one little part of it. And embrace your church because it's part of the body of your king. We don't want to be careful here, too. We're talking about just an ideal here. The church is the body of Christ. And it's because we care about Christ that we embrace the church. The point is not to love a church without loving its head. So if we're going to sell the church, if the school is going to sell the church, the teachers need to embrace the church ourselves. Number two, recognize the impact. Recognize the impact. I have two comments here. This first one, I think, it's been a while since I heard this. I think this fellow is a Pilgrim Conference bishop. Here's what he said. School leadership often bears more influence upon a congregation's direction of travel than its bishop or lead pastor. School leadership has more impact on your congregation than your bishop does. Here's another one. The culture or atmosphere of the school will be the culture of the church in 15 years. You want to know what your church is going to be like in 15 years? What's it like at school? What's the vibes there? What are people interested in? What are they excited about? What are they not excited about? Now, you may say that, okay, I'm not part of the school leadership. Yes, you are, as a teacher. As a teacher, you help shape the culture of your school. Your actions, your beliefs, your values matter. And this is not just for teaching older students. It is. With older students, you can... That's part of the joy of teaching older students. Younger students often idealize their teachers, maybe more than older ones. Maybe it happens at your church that you get together for service and here little one comes trotting up and sits beside their teacher. Okay, that's wonderful. I love seeing that. You're their heroes. Even outside the classroom, your students will notice what you say. They'll notice your appearance, your actions, anywhere they meet you. You're the teacher. And you'll have an impact. Whatever you do, recognize that you are put in a position to influence your community. As you, as a teacher, will impact your students' view of the church. Now, I mentioned earlier, maybe this should be a talk for pastors, but really, stop and think about it. You might have more impact than your pastor. Just think about the hours. Now, in church, I don't know how long your church service lasts. I'm guessing not longer than 3 hours Sunday morning. Maybe for some of you that sounds pretty long. Maybe some of that's a little short. I don't know. And maybe 1 hour is the pastor preaching. Maybe. Usually if it's that long, we might think it's pretty long. And maybe they have 2 hours Wednesday evening. And maybe another hour somewhere else in the week. They maybe get 6 hours a week with the children in our churches. Take that times 52, assuming they're around every week, and that you have all these meetings every week, they might get 312 hours a year. And that's really being generous. 300-some hours a year. And in Pennsylvania, we're supposed to be doing 900 or 990 hours instructional time. So your pastor is pushing in a certain way. Your pastors are pushing in a certain direction, and you are pushing in this direction. I think I know who's going to win. Recognize the impact. You have an impact. My fourth point here is promote excellence. Promote excellence. We're thinking again, how can we sell the church to the students? What's the purpose of a school? Years ago, I heard a lecture, I think by Bruce Lockerbie. I don't know. I couldn't find this anymore online anywhere, and I didn't find the CD that I had. It was called A School's a School's a School. Any of you ever hear that one? A school's a school's a school. Okay, I am a relic, but anyway. And he talked about how his sister was involved in a hospital in Africa, I think. So let's think about what's the purpose of a hospital? What's the purpose of a hospital? Now think about what's the purpose of a Christian hospital? We would say a hospital is there to help people with their health, right? Help them in emergencies. What does a Christian hospital do? Well, it does the same thing, right? And also points them to the Lord. But maybe, what about a Christian hospital? We're going to start an outreach somewhere. We're going to start a hospital, but we're not going to worry about training. I mean, after all, we're about the Lord. We're not going to worry about some of these basic... We're wanting to bring people to the Lord. In the same way, in a school, it needs to do a good job of teaching academics. If we're going to call a school Christian, it had better be good. It's a shame to have inferior Christian schools. Don't call it a school then, that's what it is. If your slogan is, we keep you legal for less, don't call it Christian. That's not original with me. If your students speak of your school as corncob college, they're probably not embracing your values. I heard that one growing up. Now, of course, with this, promote excellence. The church and not the world decides what is good. I think that's important. The world sees education as salvation. Maybe that's too strong. But education is the means for almost whatever ails people. I mean, that's sort of the idea you get as you listen. If you can just educate the people. If you can just educate them. The church sees education as a means of equipping for service. And there's something about excellence that promotes respect. It just does. And I've noticed this in teachers. Be good at something. Maybe you're good at playing ball. If you're really good at something that your students notice, that's a way to gain respect. Be good at something, whatever it is. If our students don't respect the school, they will likely not embrace its values. So excellence facilitates selling the church to our students. Emphasize discipleship. How can we sell the church to our students? By the way, is this thing standing in the way? It's sort of. Parents send their children to school to learn academics primarily. I mean, sometimes we have to get practical. Why do you send them to school? Well, to learn academics. Yet we have a great opportunity to disciple them as we teach, to point them in a certain life direction. Discipleship is a greater reason for high school than a diploma. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but that's where I've come out at. Discipleship is a greater reason for high school than a diploma. Now, remember my previous point. Okay, let's not get off track here. If you're going to call it if it's a school, and it's a Christian school, it better do a good job of teaching academics. Yet if our students get diplomas without discipleship, we're losing prime opportunity to sell the church. And I recognize that what we've done, we've taken public school and Christianized it. The reason we have 12 grades is because, well, that's how you do, right? Or 8 grades, whatever we use. But I don't know. What better tool the church has than high school to disciple its students? It's at that age, they're wrestling with things. And there should probably be another way of doing this, but I don't know what it is. How can we capture their imaginations? Challenge students to think. Clear logical thinking is not a danger to kingdom Christianity. And I, just from my personal experience, I have seen more of my generation walking away from kingdom Christianity because of a lack of logical thinking, can I say a lack of education, than because of too much. I've seen more of my generation walking away from Christianity, kingdom Christianity. I'm not saying they're not claiming to be Christians, and God knows. I don't need to decide whether they are or aren't. But they're not walking away because they've got too much logical thinking. Help your students to develop an alternative consciousness. I read this book again. I think I read it probably in Principles of Teaching back in about 2006, or Foundations of Ed, maybe. Reclaiming the Future of Christian Education by Albert Green. And I read it a year or so ago again, and I realized, oh, I didn't realize how much what I thought was influenced by this book. It does a pretty good job of we need to teach our students to think differently. If we're going to be different, we need to think differently. Help them develop an alternative consciousness. And when students evaluate current trends themselves, that's more effective than you doing it. And it can happen in the classroom. Help them avoid the wrong questions. In my science and history classes, those are the classes that we often discuss things that are only maybe slightly related to science and history. And one of the things that happens when you're discussing a current issue, often a student will say, Mr. Peachy, what's wrong with? That is a teaching opportunity. What's behind that question? What's wrong with? What does that have to do with anything? What drives that kind of question? What is wrong with whatever? Isn't it coming from an attitude, what's the minimum I must do to get to heaven? I mean, if this is going to keep me from going to heaven, well then, yeah, but what's wrong with it? Help them think about the premise behind the question. Help them ask good questions. What's good about it? Would this help them live well? Maybe there is nothing wrong with it. And there's lots of things that you have chance to talk about to your students about. That they're not wrong. Don't make everything a moral issue. Don't try to have a Bible verse for everything. No, there's just some things. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it, but is it what's good about it? Help them ask good questions. Look for opportunities to promote kingdom values. You can use your chapels. I did use that much more when our school was using individualized curriculum. And so I'd use my chapels. I'd pour more energy into chapels, chapel talks. Now that we're use a conventional method, I don't, my chapels, I should have more energy for them maybe. But I do find just in the subjects is really effective. If you're studying history, and history is wonderful in this regard. If you're only going to teach one subject in your school, it should be history. Because of discipleship, because of helping them, shaping who they are. Activities. What things can you do with your classroom that promote the values you claim to have? And like I said, classes, I think, are the best opportunity. It can be the extra things, but if you can use the academics to do this, that's wonderful. Use the worthwhile bunny trails. And it varies from school, from year to year. Some years you have students that really ask questions. And of course, sometimes, I mean, I know, junior high students in particular, we can have a wonderful discussion, and we're asking good questions and thinking. And it's lunchtime. Oh, it's time for lunch. We're done. Good discussion. It's lunchtime now. Forget it. So maybe, I don't know how deep it's going, but I think it's still worthwhile. But as you do what a school is supposed to do, teaching academics, promote kingdom values. So I teach classes in grades 7 to 12. I have 7th and 8th in my homeroom, but I also teach 9 to 12, and we have good discussions. In science, we discuss fads. It's not because I have it in my lesson plan, okay, discuss fads. That's not going to work. But if it comes up, we discussed 1 Corinthians 11, the first part of it, the coverings. And that's a fascinating subject to discuss with junior high students when you have about 5 different churches there and we have some different practices and so forth. But they can make the comments. That's wonderful. When they make the comments, you have to be careful. But opportunities. World history. One of my students asked, how can I avoid accepting things in the future that I now think are wrong? She's noticed as an 8th grader, I think it was, that there are people that hold on to some values and then several years later they do what they said at one time was wrong. How can I avoid that? One of them said, if we're practicing, we were discussing things, this is world history, so we're talking about the Crusaders, the Reformers, Puritans in England. They're all Christians, right? And yet, ouch. Okay? So one of the students said, well, if we practice Christianity the way it should be, how'd she say? Why don't we do something to spread the truth rather than just living in comfort? Good question. And the greatest impact I find is in grades 10 to 12. There's something at that age. They're grappling with life questions. Who are they? Where are they going to go? Are they going to follow God? What matters? And there's many opportunities, especially in literature and history, to shape their way of looking at the world. I teach Anabaptist history, and as a pastor, I have had opportunity in Anabaptist history to discuss real life issues in a non-threatening, engaging way with young people that I haven't found any other way. And we can talk about communion. Should it be open for anyone? Is it just for the church? Excommunication, membership, whatever, almost whatever, because we're discussing what the Anabaptists said, right? We can discuss the we're discussing the issue. We're not saying,
hey, you should.
Okay? We're discussing this idea. And there's so many opportunities we have of impacting their view of the church. So dream of what could be. What would God like to do at your church? What would God like to do with your students? Call them to commit to the church. And I don't mean necessarily overtly, but just as you go along, and remember, if you've embraced the church yourself, it'll rub off. So while teaching academics is the primary role of the school, this teaching should be done in the context of discipleship. And finally, if the school is going to sell the church, listen to the church. Listen to the church. I said earlier, of course, the church and not the world decides what is good. Now, is that actually of course? Do we value the approval of the state or academia more than the approval of the church? Would we be more excited if about recognition from the Pennsylvania Department of Education for our quality academics than we are about the approval of those sitting in our pews? What should we get more excited about? Do your pastors know their input into the school is wanted? Is heard? And I don't know your situation. Maybe they're the ones running the school. I don't know. Do they have clear ways to speak into what happens at the school? Now be careful. If you go home and you ask your pastor, what's your philosophy of education? He's might get the deer in the headlights look and don't do that to them. Okay? You're the ones that should have a philosophy of education. Okay? This is your job. But they do care. That doesn't mean just because they can articulate some philosophy of education doesn't mean they don't have any. Doesn't mean they don't care about what happens at school. And I think this can happen easier in a church school. I urge us not to be ashamed of the small church school. That's not something to be ashamed of. Maybe we think sometimes they aren't as good as larger community or patron schools. Maybe their academics aren't as good. And sadly, sometimes that is true. Maybe that's something you can do, work on. But remember, the church, not the Department of Education, decides what's a good education. And even when it is a patron school or a community school, I would encourage you to actively seek the input of the church as represented by your students. Give the pastors opportunity to show up at school functions. Invite them. Let them know they're welcome. Let them know they're expected. Help churches see the need to support education. And listen without abdicating responsibility, though. Listen without abdicating responsibility. So, you're the teachers. You're the educators. You're the ones your community has given responsibility to teach the children. So you can't just say, well, you know, my community doesn't value education. They don't value education, so this is pointless. I'm just going to have to do my thing. There's no point in asking them because they don't care about school. And there are communities with little emphasis on education. I know there are. But that can change. And maybe it'll only change when they see that, you know what, the school is helping the church. I almost guarantee that if your pastors see, you know what, this school is impacting our young people, and our young people are coming out of school, and they are more supportive of the church. They're not bothered with all. We can look at things that aren't the most important in two different ways. So when it comes to lifestyle issues that your church says, here's why we're going to do it. Maybe it's not that important. If it's not that important, then don't make a big deal about it. Just do it. I grew up thinking if it wasn't a big deal, that meant I don't need to do it. Well, no, it's just as legitimate to think, that's not a big deal. We won't even discuss it. We'll just do it. At school, we can shape that idea. Would your pastor actually resist you selling the church to their young people? Are they closed to the idea of the school discipling their young people? Share some of your vision with them and do it in a way that they're comfortable. Ask them what you can do. Maybe you can ask them, what can you do? What can you do at school? What would you love to see us do at school that would benefit the church? Let them know that you're working for them for the same purposes. You're in a position to influence. Use your influence for the sake of the church. And there are times that you sort of need to be the carrier of the vision. And that's just the way it is sometimes. But always do what you do for the church rather than against it. You're doing it for the church. So in conclusion, how well is your school selling the church to your students? How are you doing? What are things that you're doing that work? What could you do better with? So you have a question again there. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn and tell. Go ahead. What can your school, how can your school promote the church to your students? I think it's on your handout there somewhere. Sounds like you have ideas. And I just hope you heard my heart. The church is the body of Christ, and we're part of it. And I would just love it if you go home and embrace your church. Or if God calls you to leave there and go somewhere you can embrace. And be part of that and make it better. And we have this prime opportunity to sell the church to the next generation. To turn the hearts of our students toward the church. And I know no other opportunity with this amount of impact outside the home to do this. So let's take seriously our responsibility in shaping our students' view of the church. Thank you. Turn it back to Jonas.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.